Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word. Good evening, everybody. You know, it's a cold evening, but it's nice for a change. And sometimes my mind gets distracted, you know, and it wanders and thinks about crazy things. So I thought about this question. You know, I know you all have at least two Natalies in this congregation. Is that right? At least two, right? Okay, here's a question. What do you find between two Natalies? Give up. Internet! Okay, it's kind of lame, but... Sorry, I told you I'm distracted. Okay, that's not the sermon, okay? The sermon is not about internet, but it's about Jesus and the law. Okay, we have the slide up. Okay, but you know, just as we are starting, right? I want to mention that this weekend, that is tomorrow, is Pentecost Sunday. Okay, Pentecost Sunday. And you will remember that the Pentecost Sunday, of course, falls on the Festival of Weeks. It's one of the feasts, one of the seven feasts that the Old Testament commands. You can find this in the book of Leviticus. And the Festival of Weeks was also known as Shavuot. It was the day in which God gave the law. Remember, they gathered around Mount Sinai. And on that particular day, 50 days after they left Egypt, God gave them the law, right? And this particular law was given so that this bunch of slaves could be shaped into a nation. They could be shaped into a nation, right? And then 1,400 years or so, but several thousand years, thousand something years later, right? About 2,000 years ago, on the day of Pentecost, the day of Pentecost falls on the same day, right? 50 days after Passover. And that particular day, not 50 days, 50 days after Passover, on that particular day, God gives His, what does God give? Oh, come on, guys, you're so internet. On the day of Pentecost, what did God give? The Holy Spirit, right? So, on the first, I guess you could say the Pentecost, the first Shavuot, God gave the law to shape the people into a nation. On the Pentecost Sunday, in the New Covenant, New Testament times, God gave the Holy Spirit to do what? In order to shape the people. To shape the people so that they can become the people of God, right? So the Holy Spirit is really a Holy Spirit of discipleship. It's the Spirit of discipleship. Among many things, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to help you, to shape you, to turn you into the kind of person that God wants you to be. And that is why the Holy Spirit is so important, right? So we want to begin by praying that God will send us His Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank You tonight, Lord, that even as we gather for service, we do not want to do this merely in our own strength, but we ask for Your help through Your Holy Spirit poured out upon each and every one of us. God, You help us to do something that we cannot do in our own strength. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen, amen. Okay, so where were we the last time? Last time we were talking about the New Covenant. Remember how we looked at the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and some of the differences between the covenant. And of course, one of the key things about the New Covenant is that God will give us a new heart, right? God will take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, and His Spirit is the one that causes you to walk in His ways. Of course, the difference is, you know, I mean, you think about this for a second, right? What's the difference between the old and the new? If it's still a bunch of laws and still you making your effort, well, here's the difference. The difference is God is going to help you. God is going to get you to do it. He's going to put His law, not on tablets of stone, but in your heart. Okay, that's the Spirit of discipleship, and that's where we kind of left off. Now, we want to jump fast forward and see, what does Jesus Himself think about this covenant and this law, right? Because that's really relevant for us. And to begin with, I want to look at some of the common misconceptions or misperceptions. Can we have the next slide? Some common misconceptions or misperceptions that people might have concerning the law. For example, some people think that Jesus came to abolish the law, right? So Jesus came, His new covenant, the Old Testament was about the law. The New Covenant is about grace. So some people say, well, you know, Jesus came to abolish the law. Other people say, well, Jesus fulfilled the law, so I don't have to fulfill anymore. Can you imagine? You went to a restaurant while you're eating, and then your friend, you know, feeling very kind that day, while you're eating, he pays your bill, right? So after you finish eating, you go and pay the bill. They tell you, oh, that kind gentleman over there paid for your bill. You don't have to pay anymore. Now, some Christians think like this, right? That Jesus fulfilled the law so that now I don't have to do that. I can do anything I want. I don't have to fulfill anymore because Jesus already fulfilled. Well, you know, not quite, all right? So we want to look at that. And of course, some people say, what, well, Jesus himself broke the law, right? He healed on the day of Sabbath. He broke the law. So then what, Jesus ignored the law, I also can ignore the law, right? Now, these are all misconceptions. In other words, they're not really like that. So today we're going to look at what Jesus thought about the law and understanding a bit deeper past these rules and regulations, all right? So next slide. Okay, now in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives this teaching known as the Sermon on the Mount. It was a very important teaching, okay? If you are at all serious about God, you really want to know God, this is something that you actually have to read. But today I'm going to just quickly go through a few bits of it. But basically this bit here in Matthew chapter 5 verse 17 to 19, Jesus basically says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. Because some people thought that Jesus was there to get rid of the law, right? So they're saying that, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. Now, some of your Bibles, if you are reading New King James Version, has the word, I did not come to destroy the law, right? But to fulfill it. Well, I prefer the word abolish, comes from New American Standard. It means to nullify the law, to cancel the law. So Jesus basically says this right out. I did not come to cancel the law, okay? I came to fulfill the law. What does fulfill mean? We'll talk about that in a bit. But it says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass until all is accomplished. Alright? Am I sounding a little bit funny? No? Okay, maybe it's just me, alright? But, okay. I know I always sound funny. Like, but Jesus is saying that, you know, these laws, all the bits of these laws will remain. Now, last I checked, heaven and earth are still around. Okay? So, that is to say that the law, you know, these laws, they are still here. I didn't get rid of them, which presents a problem for you and for me. I mean, what are we going to do with the Mosaic Law? Obviously, we're not going to go out and get our guys anyway, circumcised, right? Because that's part of the law. What do we do with all these laws? Okay, next slide. Okay, not only does Jesus not contradict the laws, okay? I want to add the fact that Jesus doesn't actually innovate. He doesn't actually create new laws. Okay, very important. In Deuteronomy chapter 12 verse 32, there's a kind of little verse that says in summary that nobody should add or subtract from any of these laws. And if Jesus kept the law, then Jesus was not going to add or subtract from any of these laws, right? In John chapter 12 and John chapter 8, Jesus basically says, you know, whatever the Father tells me, I say, okay? I'm not saying anything of my own accord or out of my own initiative. Now, this is important. Why? Because I think a lot of people don't understand the Bible. They think that, you know, New Testament got New Testament laws, right? And Old Testament has Old Testament laws. Basically, there's a whole bunch of laws that people are creating. No, Jesus did not create. And because Jesus did not, I think all the apostles after him also did not create laws. Now, this is important because there's a side detail. Because if you read the epistles, you find that somewhere, Paul actually says that women need to cover their heads. Do you ever read that before? And anyone read this before? Yeah, some of you read the Bible, right? Some of you look at the Bible, but, you know, you gotta read the Bible, okay? Now, I'm looking around, not many people cover their heads. Why? Because that is not a new law that Paul created, right? That is pastoral advice. Also very important, but sometimes you have to look at the context. But as for laws are concerned, it's not contextual, right? So, I wanted to say that Jesus also invokes the law. Okay, what do you mean? When Jesus was teaching people, he drew his authority not by his own idea. He didn't say, you know, I think it's a good idea that y'all should love one another. Or, I think it's a good idea that we should, you know, help those who are unable to help themselves. Jesus did not come up with good ideas. Jesus invoked the law. So in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, let me just look at this. So if you have your Bibles, I really want to encourage you to, you know, kind of show up in church with some kind of Bible. Matthew chapter 7 verse 12, Jesus says, in everything therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, right? So Jesus is saying that you should treat people the way you want to treat you. Why? For this is the law and the prophets. So one, Jesus does not contradict the law. He doesn't add to the law On top of that, he invokes the law. He uses the law as a basis for teaching us how to live. So if it's good enough for Jesus, it should be good enough for us. So in other words, the law, in some way, still acts, is still applicable to us, right? And then, last of all, Jesus admonishes, he scolds, or he rebukes those people who seek to annul the law. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, right? And I kind of like this verse here, but it says, whoever then annuls, annuls means to nullify, to cancel, right? Whoever then annuls one of these, the least of these commandments, and teaches others to do the same, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. How many of you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? Right? Some of you, right? Others kind of, you know, aim lower, right? Okay. Jesus is basically saying that we should not only keep, but we should also teach others to keep the law. Now, you know, in Christian history, there are great many Christian leaders who have made the error of telling people, Old Testament law, never mind lah, you know, we don't have to observe that anymore, therefore we can ignore it. Okay? I think they meant well, but I think it wasn't very accurate, and they ran the risk of being the least in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus himself corrects people who had this idea. Okay? Next slide. Okay. So now, after this bit here, Jesus gives a whole series of examples, right? And we'll quickly look at these examples. You can read this for yourself. But basically, these are just examples of how Jesus would fulfill the law. Because remember, Jesus says, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. He's going to give us six examples. It doesn't mean these are the only six. These are just six examples by which, you know, you can extrapolate and apply it to other areas in your life. So he gives an example. He says, okay, I'm going to read it to you from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. You have heard. Now, by all these examples go something along the lines of, you have heard, right? You have heard that it was written or it was said. And I put a bracket there, in the law. So, you know, the law says this, then Jesus will say, but I say to you. So what is Jesus doing? Jesus is interpreting the law for us. He's showing you how the law is supposed to be applied to our lives. Not just, you know, I mean, new ideas, okay? So he says, for I say to you, unless you're righteous, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Okay. Now, do you think Jesus is getting rid of the law here? What do you think? Or is it, do you think he's making it harder? Harder, right? If you think carefully, he's not lowering the bar so that everyone can get in. If anything, Jesus is raising the bar. I mean, how many of you here have committed murder before? Okay, don't need to raise hands, okay? You know. I'm looking at you. We have not, but how many of you have said to someone, you good for nothing, or have become angry with your brother? Anyone here? The rest of you, how many of you have told lies before? Okay, never mind, right? And Jesus says, if you do that, you're in danger of a fiery hell. Not just hell, okay? The fiery version of hell. Wow. I mean, you ask me, I think Jesus is raising the bar. He's making it harder, alright? So, Jesus, what's going on here? I mean, can you just imagine, the disciples, when they heard this, their eyes were just getting bigger and bigger. Whoa, go to hell. You know, I mean, I grew up being told you're good for nothing, you know, this, like, in our culture is very normal, right? But Jesus making it such that this kind of unwarranted anger puts you in danger, on par as committing murder, right? Next one in verse 27 says, you know, it is written that you shall not commit adultery, right? Then Jesus says, but if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her. You know how, okay, never mind. You know, Jesus is saying that just looking at a woman, you don't even have to touch her, right? You don't even have to go near, just look from far away like that. You already committed adultery. Oh, this is difficult, right? I mean, guys, you know, right? Don't pretend to look so nice, lah. You know, turn your neighbor and say, I think he's talking about you, right? Alright. And he gives other examples. For example, he says, you know, some of you, you know, it is written you can just have a, divorce, you can have a certificate of divorce and you can divorce in that way. But I say to you, anyone who divorces the wife, except for unchastity or for you know, infidelity, right, will cause her to go into adultery. I mean, Jesus is raising the bar on all these things, right? He says, do not make oath, right? I mean, this, let me kind of read this, is a bit of an interesting, let me read to you verse 37, where am I now? Sorry. Okay, here. Verse 38. Jesus said, you have heard, not 38, 33. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not mix false vows, but shall fulfill your vow to the Lord. Now, you know, there's a third commandment that says that, you know, you shall not use the name of the, take the name of the Lord in vain. You know this commandment, right? And very often you wonder, what does this mean? Because a lot of young people think, oh, it means that you should not cuss, you know, you should not curse, you know. And someone suggested, you know, instead of using Jesus Christ's name when you're cursing, use somebody's name, lah. You know, maybe, oh, what the Marco Polo or something like this, you know what I mean? Right? Some Christians think that the third commandment is about this, you see. Actually, it's not about this, right? You see, what happened was, back in those days, people would take an oath on the name of God, right? On the name of Yahweh, or the name of Jerusalem, or on the name of anything important. It's a bit like going to court, nah? And then they put the Bible, you put your hand on the Bible, and you say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and anything but the truth, nothing but the truth, right? So, you take an oath to do this, right? So you're swearing on. So, the Bible says, okay, don't do this. Just let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Make every word count, even whether you swear. Because some people say, but I did not swear on the name of Yahweh. I swore on the name of my hamster, which doesn't count, you know. I mean, you know, when you're young, you all do these kind of things, right? You play like, okay, promise, then you do like this, right? And sometimes you say, but I didn't properly hook your hand. I only hooked the top. Okay, have you done this kind of thing before? You know, right? Wow, you're all so good. Some shake your head, right? We say, but I didn't say something, or I did not cross my heart, lah, or all this kind of thing, right? Jesus is saying, all those things don't count. Whenever you say yes, that's it already. It's as good as an oath already, right? Wow, that's difficult, right? And then he goes on to say, if someone slaps you, you know, it is written, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right? So if someone does something to you, you have a right to exact the same thing out of that person. But Jesus says, but I say to you, if someone slaps you on one cheek, what do you do? Slap back, lah. No, two times, you know, bless him with more. Okay, no. You know. Yeah, I know some of you are thinking along those lines. Jesus says, let him have your other cheek. Turn your other cheek to him. Now, I want you to just imagine, Jesus is talking to his disciples, right? The disciples of Jesus are not very high class people. They are, you know, fishermen, tax collectors, right? And particularly one Simon Peter, who goes around chopping off ears from people when he gets angry. And Jesus is saying to him, Simon, someone slaps you. Yes, Lord, I know what to do. No. You will turn your other cheek to him. And Simon is going, you got to be kidding me, right? Turn my other cheek, you know? Why? See, Jesus was raising the bar, wasn't he? He wasn't just abolishing the law. What was he actually trying to do? Of course, you know, there are other places where he says, love those who, you know, you shall love those who love you and hate those who hate you. But Jesus says, no, you should love those who do evil to you, right? Who hate you. So, Jesus was not getting rid of the law. If anything, he was raising the bar on the law. But what exactly is going on here? Next slide. Yeah, like that one. Okay, so at the beginning and the ending of this whole section of six examples, the first part is very worth reading, okay? Let me kind of read to you verse 20. Jesus said this at the beginning and the closing. First he says, for I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, many people just skip over this whole thing, right? But this is actually a very serious verse. Jesus is saying that unless your righteousness exceeds, surpasses this of the scribes. Who are the scribes and the Pharisees? These are professional law keepers, okay? That's basically what they do all the time. Every little thing, every small detail, they would just spend their whole life figuring out, oh, I think I got to keep this law. I have not tithed from this mustard seed, chop 1/10. You know what I mean? These are extreme law keepers, right? And Jesus basically said, your righteousness have to exceed them. Here's the question. if you don't exceed their righteousness, can you enter the kingdom of heaven? Jesus says, cannot. Unless you exceed. No. So how? How are you going to exceed the righteousness? Good question, right? Think about that question. Think carefully. If you do not exceed the righteousness of these professional law keepers, you cannot enter into heaven. So question, how are you going to exceed the righteousness of these law keepers? Think about this for a second, okay? Answer coming later. At the end of these six examples, Jesus basically says this, right? For you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So, you know where Jesus is raising the bar? He's raising the bar all the way. All the way, you've got to be perfect. I can just imagine the disciples. They are thinking, you've got to be kidding me. I mean, I can try and be a bit good, right? But to be perfect is a bit too much. So, the question that I put up there is, but how? How are we going to actually do this? All right, next slide. Okay. In order to understand this, you have to understand a little bit about the Pharisees and the scribes, okay? These professional law keepers. Jesus said a few things about them. In the following chapter, Jesus began to explain. For example, Jesus says that these law keepers, right, they do a lot of things for people to see. Let me just read to you from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven, right? So basically, one of the problems of these Pharisees and the scribes, their righteousness was superficial. They only did it for people to see, right? Tohi, or in our local parlance, we say wayang only, right? So they are doing it. This is part of the problem, right? And then Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 23, verse 27. Jesus says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like, okay, let me just read from verse 25, okay. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which are on the outside appears beautiful, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanliness. So you too, outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Okay, so what is wrong with these scribes and Pharisees? Although they are professional law keepers, they go about it the wrong way. First of all, it was superficial. It was only outside. They only do it for people to see, right? And very often, inwardly, there's nothing. Now, this can happen to us here also, right? I mean, we come to church, we sing song, we raise our hand, you know, we wave. It's like, if people look at you outwardly, they think, wow, this person loves God so much, right? Right? Because they only look at you. But inside, you don't know. Maybe inside, it'll be, oh yeah, tonight, maybe this football club, watch this, right? Maybe that could be happening, correct? Or, hallelujah, we worship you. Yeah. Oh yeah, late already. Why you come to that? You know what I mean? So, the problem with the scribes and Pharisees was they had an outward righteousness. It wasn't inward. So, one clue is Jesus is looking for something inside of you. God desires righteousness that begins inwardly and proceeds outwardly. Not the other way around. Okay? So, God is very interested in your heart today. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is looking at your heart. Okay? In Psalms 51 verse 6, you know, the Bible says, God says that God desires righteousness in the inward parts, right? God wants to see truth in the inward parts. God wants you to worship in spirit and in truth, inwardly, not just outwardly for people to see. In fact, God is not impressed at what happens on the outside. So, in spite of this excessive law-keeping of the Pharisees and of the scribes, God is basically saying, you know what, I'm not impressed at all. Despite their long flowery prayers, okay? You know what? You know, do you have this kind of people? You go to lunch with them or dinner with them, right? And say, can you say grace? Wow, this is, their grace is international, you know. We pray for Pakistan, we pray for Japan earthquake, we pray for Nepal, we pray for Indonesia. By the time you finish praying, your food cold already, right? But prayer is not for people to see. You got this kind of friends or not? God willing, you're not one of them, right? I mean, there is a time to pray for those things, right? But we don't pray just for people to see, right? Okay, so The other thing, the Pharisees were very concerned with what the law says. But Jesus is very concerned with what the Father wants. Can you see the difference? Sometimes you can keep all the laws and still not do what God wants you to do. You understand what I'm saying? Right? Hello? You can keep all the laws and still not do what God wants you to do. You understand? So, Jesus is saying, you know what? The essence of following God is not just keeping, do this, don't do this. Because if you are, all you do is keeping the laws, you have, there's a word for it, it's called legalistic. Legalistic, right? But sometimes you can be legalistic and you do all the correct things. I say sorry already, what? Right? Have you ever done this? Right? Somebody said, if you do wrong, go and say sorry. Sorry. Yeah? Say sorry. I already say sorry already. What more you want me to do? I don't want you to say sorry. I want you to be sorry. Right? It's very different. Do you agree? Because I know you all are also very good at this. Everyone always know how to say sorry. Right? Sorry. Right? Just the tone of voice also, you know you don't mean it. Right? This is not the unsorry type of sorry. The kind of sorry that after, it's like eating food already, after that you still don't feel full. It's like after I eat three bowls of thing, how about still empty? Because you don't mean it. So Jesus is concerned with your heart, with God's heart, rather than with just the laws. In the same way, you and me, so many Christians keep asking me this type of question. This one must I do? To go to heaven, must I do this, do that, do that? Going to heaven is not about doing this, doing that, don't do this, don't do that. Going to heaven is about your relationship with God. Whether you understand what the Father wants. You get it? Right? So in Matthew chapter 7, there are a whole bunch of people came to Jesus, and then they were trying to get into heaven, and Jesus says to you, you know, get away from me, right? Many of them will call to me, Lord, Lord, but I say to them, I do not know you. Then the people ask, so who will get into heaven? Only those who do the will of the Father. The will of the Father is not only captured in the law. So today, what you need to concern yourself with is, what does God want? Here's the question. Do you know what God wants? Okay? And while I was thinking about this for a very long time, you know, I was praying and then I added this thing because, you know, God was telling me, Daniel, the key, you're missing the whole key. The key is love. Right? When you do something out of love for God. Now, trust me, we are all not perfect. Right? I think we all know that we are not perfect. But you know, what God is looking, the kind of perfection that God is looking, is the perfection not in the law keeping, but in the loving. You can love God and you can love Him wholeheartedly. That's perfection in loving. Now, I think someone like David loved God wholeheartedly. Don't you think so? Bible says, you know, he was a man after my own heart. I think, but he was very imperfect. He made mistakes all the time and yet he loved God. So, because you love God, once you love God, whatever you do out of that love for God will be automatically a fulfillment of the law. You realize this? Anything that you do out of love for God and for one another will be an automatic fulfillment of the law. Okay? You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Okay, let's look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. Galatians chapter 5 verse 14. Okay? It says here, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when he says this, it doesn't mean you don't have to love God, okay? This love God and love your neighbor is basically one commandment, the greatest commandment, right? So, the whole law is fulfilled in one statement, loving God. So when God looks at you, He's not going to ask you, did you keep this law? Did you break the law? Did you observe this particular instruction or not? God is going to ask you one question. Did you love me with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind? That is what God is going to ask you. Okay? Now, let me ask you. If you died today, let's hope you won, okay? If you died today, and God asks you, did you love me with all your heart? See, that's the question you need to deal with, right? Are you in love with God? So, as we look at this, you know, there are actually many examples that you can actually give. I just want to read a couple more verses other than Galatians 5:14 for you. Romans chapter 13, okay, I'm going to look at Romans chapter 13 verse 8. Romans chapter 13 verse 8, it says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, okay? Don't have any debts except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Love does no wrong to a neighbor, and therefore, Love is the fulfillment of the law. You get this? This is the key. Love is what God wants from you. It is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. But love is a tricky thing, isn't it? How do you fall in love? Now, we all know, right? You're young now. Okay, you look young. But I want to tell you this. When you get old, right, like me, or even older, like my dad, or when you are about to die, when you look back to your life, I think the only thing you really matters to you are those people who have loved you and the ones that you have loved. I think so. I don't think you care which football team won or whether Leicester magically got up or Stephen Curry shoots his three-pointers. You know, you won't care about all those things. All you really care about is love. Do you agree? And love, properly understood, is maybe the most important thing. Someone says love makes the world go round. It doesn't, right? But it makes the trip worthwhile. So the question is this, you know, if love is so important, then the question is, how do we then fall in love? Now, this one I don't really know, okay? I mean, Mr. A and Miss X, you know, you come together and you tell them, fall in love. What are they going to do to fall in love? How can you help me? You are young people, right? I know you go part-time and all that. Can you help me? How do you fall in love with somebody? Can someone help me? How? Any suggestions? Buy flowers, maybe. Huh? Maybe they fall in love with the flower, not you, see? Right? Anyone want to suggest? How would you go about making... See, if you know the answer, you'll be famous. Lah. Because this is the perennial question, right? But yet, this is what we need to do with God. You need to fall in love with God. You need to love God wholeheartedly. If you do love God wholeheartedly, then everything you do is going to be conforming to the law. It's a fulfillment of the law. You don't even need to be told what to do. Whatever you do out of that love for God will be a fulfillment of the law. And in fact, anything, conversely, that's not done out of love for God, even though it may have an outward semblance of keeping the law, is hypocrisy. You understand this? Right? You do things that appear to be very holy. Everyone, wow, so holy, you know. You got 5 Bibles in your house. You know, I mean, all these kind of things. You know what? God is not interested, right? God is not interested. So, only those things that you do out of a heart of love for God will ultimately count. You follow me? So the question is, how do you fall in love with God? I think, well, first of all, while I don't have all the answers, I think first of all, you must be willing to fall in love with God. Lah. It's quite difficult to be falling in love with someone that you're quite unwilling to fall in love with. You understand what I mean? It's like being go out on a forced date, you know what I mean? Like you're going to go out with someone who you actually really don't like, and you really don't want to be there. The only reason you're there is because, I don't know, someone tricked you into some kind of, you know, prank or whatever, right? It's very unlikely that you fall in love. So I think first of all, there must be willingness. If you're going to fall in love with God, I think you must be willing to open up your heart to God and say, God, I'm willing to come into this relationship with you. I'm willing to understand and learn what it takes to really love you. But more than that, I think you're willing to allow God to love you. Very often, the reason why we fall in love with someone else is when you realize the other person loves you. Okay? Not always. It doesn't always work. Okay? For those of you guys who are trying, hoping, it doesn't always work. Right, I remember many stories why it doesn't work for me. Right, you love this person very much, but the person don't necessarily love you in return. Right, this one we call unrequited love. Right, this is the sort of story that sob stories are made of. Right, tragedies and all this. But with God, it's a bit different. We love because God first loved us. Amen, amen. So if you don't know God's love, and all you have with God is a very formal relationship, right? Your relationship with God is a bit like my relationship with my father last time. You know, my dad was a very stoic dad, very typical Chinese father, Confucian school one, right? Literally quote Confucius to me. And for a long time, I didn't even know what he did, you know. I didn't know what my dad does. Until one day he showed up on national TV. Then I realized he's a news anchor. Of course, I discovered that along with the rest of the country, right? So we didn't talk very much. Of course, he was my father. He did what fathers do, right? Sometimes spank you, sometimes pay for stuff for you. He did father stuff, I did kid stuff, you know, which is break the rules, right? So, but one day, I decided that, you know, I got to get to know my dad more. So I went outside while he was sitting in the garden and sat by him and I started to ask awkward questions like, Dad, what's your hobby? Some stupid thing like that, probably, you know. Why did you give up learning guitar or all these kind of things? And we begin to talk. We spend time with one another. We begin to talk, right? And then he also asks awkward questions about me. You got a girlfriend or not? You know, I mean, real awkward stuff. It started awkwardly. But slowly, you know, we stop talking about awkward stuff and we start to flow a bit better. We start to have a more normal conversation. I get to know him. He gets to know me. Then we became friends. Then we are no longer just formally father and son. We are actually father and son. I think the relationship you need to have with God has got to go past do this, don't do this, rules. You know, in church you got to speak a certain way, look a certain way, smell a certain way, right? You got to get past all these things. All these things God is not interested in. What God is really interested is in your heart, so that you have a relationship. And that only happens if you're willing to spend time and invest in this. You understand? So if you don't pray, pray is not just something you do because it's a duty. You know, some people pray because after they watch War Room. Right? Have you watched War Room? Right? After you watch War Room, you feel a bit guilty, right? Oh yeah, I never pray enough. Okay, tonight, die, also must pray. Look, don't die, pray, okay? You want to pray because you love God. It's because you believe in talking. You don't talk to someone just because die, you must talk to him, right? Imagine I go home, right? And my wife is at home. Then I say, ayah, she's at home, I'm so tired. Die, also must talk to her. Okay, 10 minutes. I sit down, I die, talk to my wife for 10 minutes. Really die, right? You know. Now, of course, with women, it's easy, right? Women, they'll take up the whole 10 minutes. You don't have to say much. Say, hi, how was... Okay, the rest of it, they talk. Then 10 minutes up, yay, my time is up, my duty is done, right? I've kept the law already, now I'm going to watch TV, right? Some of us pray to God like this, right? Die, also must pray, Okay, After watch War Room, feel guilty, right? The guilt will last you about 3 days or something like this, right? After that, you don't feel guilty anymore. And then you need new sources of guilt and shame to cause you to pray. No, it doesn't work like this, right? You pray because you believe in God. You say, Lord, hey, I need to talk to you, right? And it can happen anywhere, anytime, because you love God and God loves you. Amen? Do you follow? So God is really interested in your relationship with Him. He's not particularly interested in you being legalistic, right? There are some rules that are important, but what God is truly interested in is that you and Him have this real living relationship. Amen? So, the perfect law. Okay, so I actually kind of lost track of where I am. But in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 25, you know, it says, when you look intently into this perfect law, the law of liberty, right? And that's something that I want to mention. First of all, the perfect law is actually about the perfect love, right? Because in God's mind, before He gives any law, what He has in mind, that perfect idea, the perfect law, is actually about love. And Jesus summarized in Matthew chapter 22, right? All the law and the prophets, all of them hang on this thing. Love God and love your neighbor, basically, right? Love God wholeheartedly and love your neighbor. So everything you do that's not out of that is sin, okay? Just think about that carefully. Now, James says, when you look into this perfect law, it is a law of liberty. You are set free. You're no longer doing things out of guilt. You're no longer doing things out of shame. You're no longer doing things out of compulsion because someone is forcing you. You're no longer doing things because out of fear. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7, it says, for we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Many Christians do things out of fear because they don't want to go to hell, right? I don't want to go to hell, so I better pray more, man, right? Then you ask yourself how much you pray, then you cannot go into hell. It's just like a meter, you know. Ding, win, okay? Then you're in. Then what happens if you do some other thing that you go down? Look, this is salvation by works, right? But if you love God, you will not do any of these things out of fear, out of compulsion, but you do it out of love for God. Amen? So the law, the perfect law of God, actually brings liberty. So what do we do with all this law? Well, one more slide. Okay, so what do we... Okay, I'm going to skip some stuff, right? But basically, what should we do? Well, what do we do with Moses' law? Do we ignore it? Do we keep it? Well, I suggest to you, we should study the law. You should study the law because in studying the law, you understand more accurately what the mind of God is. So what we've been doing all this while is really trying to get into God's mind. Trying to understand what is it that God is thinking about. Today, hopefully you understand what God's thinking about. What is important to God? It's about love. It's about you, right? It's about loving one another as all of us. Well, we should study the Word of God. Not because it will make us very smart. Not because it will make us professors, right? You should study it because you are interested in... And look, when you're dating a guy or a girl, right? And nowadays, and last time different. Last time, my time, there's no internet. But nowadays, when you're dating a guy or a girl, first thing you do is what? You go to their Facebook, right? And you click about, profile, right? You find out everything, birthday or whatever, you know, what their favorite, what show, right? Correct? We call this stalking, right? But why do you do things like this? Last time different. Last time you're stalked, you actually have to go there, right? So I remember I cycle, my house is this way, but I will cycle detour that other way, go to, and just came out outside, see what time she leave the house, you know, literally, yeah. But the father was a police inspector, very dangerous, right? Why do you do this? Because you're interested. You're interested in that person, correct? You don't need laws to tell you, you know. You don't need someone to tell you. If you are about, you're interested in this girl, here's what you should do. Go and find out. You don't need a book to tell you. You will do it naturally. Why? Because you're interested. Same thing. If you love God, you naturally want to study His Word. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 1 says that, you know, the Old Testament law is really, Old Covenant is a shadow of good things to come. Look, I can see my shadow here now, right? And the shadow bears some kind of resemblance of you, right? Especially when you can't see the actual person, sometimes the shadow can tell you quite a bit. Now, the shadow is not perfect, but it usually will reveal certain things. For example, if you are very well endowed physically, right? Your shadow will not suddenly look very different, very slim, unless maybe some special angle you take, right? But usually you look at the shadow, you understand. Now, the Bible is in that sense a shadow. As you study the laws, you study the Bible, it helps you understand what is in the mind of God. The real thing is God. Okay? The Bible is but a shadow. Right? When you study this, you understand that's what you really want to know. You want to know the mind of God. The God who gave you the law. Okay? So, but on top of that, you want to pursue. You want to practice it. Just knowing is not enough. James talks about this, you know. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. Okay? If you really love God, you got to do it. You can't just talk about it. Right? And I wanted to tell you the story about the cat and bell. So, the cat and bell, right, was the story about this house. And it was infested with rats. So every time the mice and the rats would come out and eat the cheese and eat the food and everything. So the owner of the house, one day got very tired of this and said, you know what, I'm going to fix this. So he gets a cat and puts the cat in the house. Now this cat was very efficient. Every night you go out, wallop some, you know, some mice and eat the mice. So pretty soon the mice population had a crisis and they called for a conference. So there was a mice conference, United Mice Against Cats conference, okay, so... So, this conference, they commissioned all kinds of research and studies. People to study the cat, you know. They know the size of the cat, you know, the smell. They know a lot of things about this cat. You know? They research a lot. People present papers on the cat, and cat behavior, cat, all that kind of thing, right? And they came to a conclusion. The real problem we have is that this cat is very quiet. That's the problem. The cat is so quiet that even though we know a lot of things, we could not hear it coming. And that's why we all get one of us get nailed after another one. Boom, boom, boom. Every night someone died, okay? Because this cat is too quiet. So after lots of consultation, the conference decided we got the answer. The answer is very simple. We got to put a bell on this cat, okay? If we put a bell on the cat, then when we hear the bell, then we all zao la, right? So solve problem solved. So simple, right? Uncle Sim tell you, okay? It's sort of horrible. Okay, those of you who don't know that, don't worry, you're missing nothing. Okay. Anyway, everyone was happy. The whole conference was in agreement. They have found a solution to it. Okay, want to go home already, right? Just like you, about to go home. But then one mice stand up and say, wait. Who is going to attach the bell to the cat? No answer. You see, we can study all we want, right? We can even know the answer all you want. But you actually have to practice it. You got to do it. Somebody, who's going to attach the bell? Somebody has to act on what you know. And today, you know, as we close this, you know, what do you know today? Well, you know that actually God has a plan for your life. All these things that we study is the will of God for your life, right? God has a will. It seems like a very general will, but it's actually a very practical, very applicable will for your life. You also learn that God actually loves you very much. And actually what God really wants from you is not your Pharisaic law-keeping. It's not your legalism. It's not your doing things out of duty or fear only, like the elder son, right, of the prodigal father, right? It is not these things. What God wants you to do is for you to do it out of love. To love Him and to do things out of love. That is what God really wants you to do. But I say, but God, I'm so imperfect. It's okay. God knows you're imperfect. He made you. He knows you're imperfect, right? There's nothing you can hide from Him. But when you do something out of love, even in all your imperfection, doing that is already the fulfillment of the law. You understand? You can fulfill the law. To fulfill the law, you need to develop this love relationship with God. You need to experience God's love. You know, some of the people who are most transformed are actually some of those people who have been the worst in their life. People, for example, they used to be ex-criminal, right? They go to jail. They think they were condemned. In that state, they experience the love of God. Their life is turned around, right? And these people are the ones who love the most, you know. He who is forgiven much, right, loves much. Some of us have not been forgiven much. That's why we love very little. So I want to suggest to you that what you need to do is you need to spend time to draw close to God. You know, relationships are not built simply by texting one another alone, right? You need to spend a certain amount of time with God so that you can, like me and my father, starting time may be a bit awkward, right? Let your prayers be prayers from your heart and not just out of duty. Don't just pray something because you think you should pray those things. Pray the things that you want to pray to God. Amen? This fulfillment of law is not something that happens by your greater effort. I'm going to try and control myself more. No, it doesn't happen like this. It happens when you fall in love with God. And when you fall in love, everything changes. Do you notice that? I mean, those of you, some of you look too young for that to experience. But even you fall in love with a guy or girl, do you realize everything changes? Have you ever noticed this? Be honest about it. Things change, right? Suddenly you don't notice a lot of things. Right? Suddenly you notice things that previously you just go out in your shirt, short and t-shirts. Now you go out, every mirror you stop by, check hair. Just in case you see the person. Things that unimportant suddenly became very important. Things that are very important suddenly become unimportant. For example, right? Oh, you're going out with your friends, having a good time, and suddenly girlfriend called, would you like to come out with me? Suddenly your friends, guys, I've got to go already. Not so important anymore, right? When you fall in love, a lot of things change. And they change in a way that you couldn't even do it if you really wanted to in your own strength, right? So fall in love with God. And know that God loves you very much. Amen? Okay, let's close our eyes as we pray. And Lord, I pray for all my brothers and sisters here. Lord, every one of us, what we need is not necessarily more knowledge. What we really need is this living and loving relationship with you. Father, help us to transit from just being in that formal relationship. And I'm in church because my parents are here. I'm in church because my friends are here. I'm in church because, you know, it's raining outside. Lord, all these different reasons that we may have come. But Lord, let us be here because we love you. And let that be our only reason. The only reason why we want to serve is because we love you, not because of peer pressure. The only reason we pray is because we love you. The only reason we study the word is because we want to know everything about you. Lord, we want to stalk you. We want to know about you. So God, I pray you help each one of us, Lord, to understand how important this is. Your Holy Spirit, woo our hearts, Lord. Win our hearts over. Help us, God. In the name of Jesus we pray, Lord. Amen.
A pure heart.
Come, let's stand, guys.
That's what I long for. A heart that follows hard after thee. A pure heart, that's what I long for. A heart that follows hard after thee. A heart that hides your word so that sin cannot come in. A heart that's undivided but one you rule and reign. A heart that beats compassion, one that pleases you, my Lord. Sweet aroma of worship that rises to your throne.
Let's sing from the top. Pure heart.
A pure heart, that's what I long for. A heart that follows hard after thee.
Tonight, this is a very powerful message for us to remember. You know, and as Pastor Daniel was sharing, I just reminded me, you know, of the many times that I struggled with some of my non-Christian friends. Do you know that actually a lot of non-Christians, when they see Christians, they understand from us that actually Christianity is just a religion of do's and don'ts. Do you know that? Do you realize that? If you relate to your non-Christian friends, one of the things that keep coming is this thing. I remember some of my friends, they will ask me things like, hey, so your Christians not supposed to date non-Christian, is it? Like, how come you never date this girl? Because you not supposed to, you know, how come you never watch these movies? Yeah, I'll ask all kinds of things, right? And at the end of the day, it's become so obvious that they also think like how sometimes we think, that Jesus, that Christianity is about you don't do this, you don't do that. So I make it a point that, you know, when I get to meet my non-Christian friends, I don't tell them that, okay, I don't do this thing because the Bible say don't do. But I make it a point to really share with them that I choose to live my life the way I live is because I love God. And I think that's something very important for all of you here to learn. You know, if your own view of the scripture, your own view of Christianity is that this is just another religion about what we're supposed to do, what we're not supposed to do, then your friends will not be able to come to Jesus, because this is not something that will attract them to Jesus. But the thing that will really draw your friends to come to know Jesus is when they see an example of what it means to love God. So really, we don't come to church, we don't do all the churchy things because of so-called the rules, but we do all these things out of love. And tonight, each one of us need to come to this place that we learn how to love God because He first loves us. Amen? You know, and I just sense that maybe some of us here, perhaps we are embarrassed, right? Because in many times when we relate to our friends, and they're just wondering, like, how come we are people who, you know, cannot do this, cannot do that. Right? And they may even question you about your own values. And there's a sense that there might be some of us here, when some of our friends challenge us, you know, about the things that so-called Christians typically supposed to do or not supposed to do, that you're also embarrassed. I think tonight the Lord wants to tell you that He loves you, and He wants to draw you to love Him. And when you love Him by keeping His commandments, there's no need for you to be ashamed anymore. So with all eyes closed, you know, I don't know if there's anyone of you here that the word resonates in your heart. You know that you have been embarrassed about Jesus. You know you have been embarrassed about the gospel. It's really because when people question your own convictions, you just feel that, yeah, it's like, how come we are so rigid? If there's anyone here tonight, you know, you have been embarrassed about the faith. Tonight, I believe God wants to touch your heart. But this is all time for us to come, you know, with humility and repentance. So if that's you, right, let's just all close our eyes for a moment. If that's you, you know you've been embarrassed before, can I just ask that wherever you are, just raise your hands. I believe I want to be able to pray for you. Okay, a few hands. Anyone else? Okay, thank you for your honesty. Those of you who have raised your hands, you can just quickly put your hands down. And I'm going to pray for you. And my prayer will be that you begin to realize that at the end of the day, God wants you to know how much He loves you. And He's speaking to each one of you, those of you who have raised your hands. He's speaking to you that because I love you, that you're going to find the courage to love me. And it's no longer just an empty statement. But in love, my spirit, I'm going to put my spirit on you, like what Pastor Daniel prayed. And my spirit will give you the courage to love me by keeping my commandments. No longer will you be ashamed of the Lord. No longer will you be ashamed of the convictions that you have. When you choose to set yourself apart from the people around you, you're not doing it because it's just a set of rules that you blindly follow, because you're doing it for the love of God. You will do it because you love me. You will do it because you know that I love you. And that's what I believe God is saying to each one of you. So when you come to God, you know, those of you who have raised your hands and asked Him for forgiveness, know that He's a God who will embrace you. But know that out of His love, He loves you and empowers you for that change. So Father, I just want to pray for all my friends tonight, especially those who have in honesty confessed their need of you. And maybe some of them have come to this place where they're so afraid to stand up for you, because they have been telling lies, they have been hearing lies from people that says that they are rigid, they are inflexible. Maybe even it's their own voice in their hearts that makes them feel that they are just following a set of rules blindly, O God. But tonight, when the word is being preached, we just pray that they will leave this place knowing that when they choose to set themselves apart, it is really not just to settle for the minimum, but it's to go all the way out to love you, God. So change their hearts so that they will not just be thinking about what are the things that they are not supposed to do, but from this point onwards, may they just go all out for you, Jesus. And as they go all out for you, maybe there may be times that they will be living life so differently from people around them. But let them not be ashamed. But let them continue to experience your love. And to help people to understand that for all that they do, for all the sacrifices that they make, is really because of their love for you, God. Thank you that you are doing this deep work of strengthening them in their hearts, O God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just ask Marcus just to lead us one more time. And why don't we just all respond, you know, using this as a prayer, and ask God to just do that change in our hearts, alright? Going to wrap up this time, you know, but before I dismiss you, I just want to share with you a word that just now Ian has shared with me. I think in gist that there's a sensing that maybe some of us here, we are struggling with idols in our life. Okay, by idols, we mean the different things, right? The different objects that you have given so much of your attention to, right? That has robbed you of that, you know, worship or love for God. So there are other things that maybe you put ahead of God, may not necessarily be like, you know, idolatry in terms of like other religions or what. But if you know that there are things in your life that are taking the place of God in you. There's a call given for you that tonight you can come and just surrender these idols to the Lord. And like what we sung, you know, we really want to love the Lord. And that means also that we learn to choose God above everything else. Okay? So if you need prayer in particular for that area, then you can just come to respond after I close. Another word that has been released is this thing about coping. Maybe for some of us, we are really just struggling to cope in life. And I believe that there is that call given for you. That today you come back to God, we can minister to you. There's this place for us to say that, God, we trust, all right, that you can be the one to help us to find you and to find the strength that we need for life. Right, so there are words being released about this side. I will just close the service, and for those of you who want to respond to the words, you can do so after we close. Alright, why don't we just take this time, we close, and as we close, just thank the Lord for speaking to us. And once again, Lord, we want to thank you for speaking to us, and we just pray that we will continue to have this posture of your being your children, Lord, coming with hearts that are ready to trust you, to obey you. And as we leave this place, may we not forget the love you have for us, and that you're teaching us to love you, and to love you, Lord, beyond just what we think is the minimal, but to love you by giving to you our very lives, to give you our all, God. So we thank you, and all God's children say, Amen.